Good morning. It is good to see you. Good to have you back here. And we're finally getting into a routine for this semester. And so looking forward to our time together. I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And my desire for our chapel times on Wednesday as we come together this semester is really kind of building off of what we considered last semester. Last semester we looked at the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, that we are to put on the entire armor of God that we can stand. And so that really talked about what we're to do and the goal that we would stand, why we're doing it. But I want to help us kind of connect some of the dots. How do we do that? And I say that because we live in a day, just our culture, we get so used to almost compartmentalizing everything. That, you know, this is my compartment for this class and then for this area, and I've got a compartment over here for that. Here's my chapel compartment. And so we've checked that box, and then we move on to the next. And really, our spiritual app ought to be running in the background of everything. When it says in Psalm 1, blessed or happy, joyful is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, does that mean that all he ever thinks about is the Bible? That he's driving down the road and all he's thinking about is Scripture? No, you better be paying attention to the cars around you. When you go into English class, or Brit Lit, or math, you need to be thinking about those things. And say, well, I'm sorry, I failed all my exams. I was just thinking about the Bible. Well, bless your heart, you're not graduating. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is we think about everything in relation to Scripture. That's running in the background. That what are we learning? And how does this apply? What are the Bible lessons that we can learn from Brit Lit? How do we see the glory of God declared in science? That God's Word is kind of the foundation. And I say that because, again, I think it's easy to compartmentalize. So when we looked at the armor of God that we're to put on, and I tried to give you some applications as we touched on these points, but when we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it said, above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. To quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what area are you tempted? Where is the area that you struggle? What is it that you would say, you know, this is kind of my area of battle that Satan keeps coming back and I struggle and I try to get victory and I want to serve God, but I fall. How do you apply the shield of faith to that area? Do you know? And see, I want to take this semester, and as we come together on Wednesdays, to look at faith versus pride, faith versus worry, faith versus shame, faith versus anger, faith versus lust, faith versus guilt, faith versus bitterness. How does the shield of faith deal specifically with sin? So that you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So that we don't just walk out and say, okay, yeah, we heard about faith and taking that shield and you know, there were some pictures that were used and okay, that's nice. Now, and then we lose our temper. Or we act arrogantly. Or we think about things or look at things online that we shouldn't. How does faith apply? How do you connect God's Word, your faith, with real life? And so that's what I want us to do in this semester. You know, sometimes it's easy to say we have faith, that we believe, and live like we don't. I came across a story a number of years ago that there was this little town, and this was way back years ago, and in this town, there were no liquor stores. And then one day, a nightclub opened up right on Main Street with the tavern and all the worldliness that came with it. And the church in that town was very concerned about this and the impact that it was going to have on the spiritual atmosphere and really the moral atmosphere of all the people in the town. So the people in the church began praying that God would destroy that tavern, that He would burn it down. And one day, lightning struck the tavern and it burned down. Well, the owner of the tavern knew that the church had been praying that his tavern would be destroyed. So he sued them, saying it was their fault that the tavern was destroyed because they had prayed and it burned down. So the church hired a lawyer to fight the case. And this went through the court, and the church's lawyer is claiming it's not our fault, and the tavern's lawyer is claiming it was their fault. And finally, the judge said this. When he came to make his decision, he said, "It's of the opinion of the court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer. And the church members don't. Because they're arguing it's not our fault." And the tavern owner saying, "It is your fault, you prayed." Now, we see the humor of that, and I don't know whether it's a true story. I read it years ago, but you don't know. But doesn't it sometimes indicate how we really live? And the truth is, we do see Bible examples of that. Do you remember when Peter was in prison? And the church is gathered and they're praying? And the Lord delivers Peter, the angel of the Lord comes, he walks out, he goes to the house, he knows they're praying, he knocks on the door, and the servant girl answers the door, goes to the door and says, "Who is it?" And says, "It's Peter." And oh, she's so excited because they've been praying for him. She doesn't let him in. And she goes back and interrupts the prayer meeting. Say, "Be quiet, we're praying that Peter will get out of jail." "Well, he's at the door." "No, be quiet, we're praying, he's not at the door." Like, really? You're praying that he will get out of jail and somebody's telling you he's at the door. You know, how long is it going to take to just take a break from praying and go check? And doesn't it indicate there really wasn't that heart of faith? Now, on other cases, we see just the opposite. We see Elijah praying that it will rain. And he keeps sending a servant, "Go see if there's any clouds." Comes back, said, "Nope, sky's clear." And then he comes back, he said, "You know, I think I see one, but it's only about the size of a hand. It's the size of a man's hand. There's this little cloud. I had to look a couple of times to make sure my eyes weren't getting, kind of fogged over from just trying to gaze." And he said, "But there's a cloud, it's about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah said, "That's it. There is a storm coming." That's a heart of faith. That's a man who said, "God answers prayer." So which one is closer to where we live? The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. And what we see in Scripture is that faith really is the hallmark, the brand, the identification of a Christian. It's interesting that as Christians, we aren't called converts. Now, we do talk about people, somebody who's been converted, but that's not really the label. We're not identified as repenters, though that's part of the process, to turn from idols to the true God. But we're known as believers. That's how we were identified. Christians are called believers. In fact, in John chapter 6, people come to Jesus and say, "What do we need to do for eternal life? And this is how he replies. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe. Have faith. Have that kind of a heart. Now, I've had you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, a very familiar passage, and it kind of gives us the foundation. It gives us some examples and lets us see how this gets put into practice. If you have your Bibles open, follow with me as I read. I don't have these verses on the screen, but I will give a couple of them in just a moment. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those are important words. We're going to look at them again in a moment. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And the passage continues on. We'll stop there. That's going to give us a kind of an overview. But you see person after person who live by faith. And it impacted their life. So we see that Christians are called believers. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We see also that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you have the testimony that you please God? In these areas, I just listed some areas of sin, of struggle, of battles. How are you doing in getting victory? See, we understand that faith is necessary for pleasing God. We look at this, so we talk about it, and there's several aspects. And I want us to, again, see how this applies. There is a mental aspect of faith. It's a cognitive element. There's something to believe. Now, sometimes people say, well, what is faith? Well, it's this blind leap in the dark. No, that's not faith. That's foolishness. Unless you know what's there, it's not just this, well, you've got to have faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith. No, that's just a warm, fuzzy feeling until it doesn't work, and then it's not so fuzzy and not so warm. Faith has substance. It has evidence. It's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so it's that the mind embraces knowledge. It says that we understand something. But there's also an emotional aspect. Noah moved with a godly fear. Truth apprehended, truth that is comprehended, is understood and then applied to life. It moves us. This is one of the dangers, young people, of growing up in a Christian home or going to a Christian school, is you get a lot of information. But if it doesn't impact your heart, that's not a saving faith. Having information doesn't make you saved. In fact, it says the demons believe and they tremble. They actually even have an emotional response. But it's still not saving faith, because there's also a volitional aspect. It impacts our will. It involves our mind, our will, and our emotions. There's a difference between, well, everybody's a sinner, and realizing I am a sinner. I have sinned against a holy God. Christ died because of my sin. See, that's much different than just the mental checkbox. Yeah, everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. That happens. We're all sinners. Christ died. The demons know all of that. They know Christ rose from the dead. They recognized him as the Son of God, even when others didn't. So knowing facts isn't enough. And the truth is, when we come to chapel, all I can give you is the information. How do you apply it? See, what we have to understand is faith comes by hearing in a believing way the Word of God. That as we hear and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, it makes a difference. There's an emotional aspect. We see this in Scripture. We see it in Luke chapter 18. There's two men. They're in the temple. They go to pray. And one of them's a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. One is a religious, he's in the religious elite. The other is an outcast. He's taking the tax money from the Jewish people and giving it to the Roman government. He doesn't have a lot of friends. Now he puts something up on Facebook, it gets no likes. Except maybe from other tax collectors. He has no friends. And they both go up to pray. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I am so thankful I'm not like him. But, you know, I may have some problems, but I'm not him. I fast. I pray. I give. I am really a good person. Lord, you're lucky to have me. That's really his attitude. And the tax collector comes and he doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast, he pounds on his chest, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Scripture says, guess which one gets justified? The one who came in humility. See, he doesn't say, I'm thankful that, you know, I may have my problems, but my problems aren't his problems. I don't have those issues. No, he said, God be merciful. That impacted, the knowledge of who God was impacted him emotionally and made a change of life. And the volitional aspect is really then the area of trust. And that's what we're speaking about. Because faith is an internal certainty of an unseen reality. This is what we're talking about. When the Bible says, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's faith in a person. And truth matters to authentic Christians. If you are a genuine believer, you will take the truth of God and seek to apply it. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle. And that's what we see, but it's stating faith is the substance. It's the evidence. Faith is. It's an internal reality of something that we don't yet see. And so we believe that Christ has rose from the dead. Have we seen him? Through the eyes of faith, yes. And that's where our trust is, if we're truly saved. It's a confidence. It's an assurance. That's what it's speaking of. It says this is the substance. In fact, it's interesting because the same word is used back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, it's speaking of Jesus. It says, who being the brightness of his, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. He's the same substance as the Father. He's a representation. He is God the Son. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our assurance, to the end." So we're speaking of evidence, proof, that we haven't seen. So to go back to that humorous story of this church that prays and the tavern burns down, well, they have evidence, though they can't see their prayers. Problem is, they didn't seem to have the faith that the tavern owner did. Or in Elijah praying that it will rain, and he knows it's going to come, and he keeps sending his servant looking for that, because it hasn't been seen yet, but he knows it's going to happen. And as soon as that little cloud appears, he says, "That's it, God's answered, let's go." And he runs to get back to the city because he knows the roads are really going to get muddy. And it hadn't rained for 3 years. But that's what faith is. It's an unseen reality. So recognizing that, but what is saving faith? I mean, when we talk about the save from what? Well, we would say it's saved from sin, but we're speaking especially of the penalty of sin. Because don't we still sin? I mean, say, okay, I'm saved by faith, I've trusted Christ. Do you still struggle? So we say, okay, I'm saved from sin, but I still struggle with sin. We're saved from the penalty. Christ died to pay that penalty. Now, the evidence is that we're seeking to be conformed to the image of His Son. We call that sanctification, that we live out that confidence. And this is where we see this coming into play, that ultimately when we're saved from the penalty of sin, I mean, that's speaking of the judgment and eternal death. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." That if the Lord tarries, every one of us here will die. Where will you spend eternity? We're all going to live somewhere forever. But then it goes on and says, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, He shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation." Christ died for us. So have we trusted Him? So looking at it in this aspect, so the evidence then is that we are a people of faith that are prepared to live that out. And that's what Hebrews 11 is really speaking of. That we've got these examples. We've looked at some of this, and just this is very quickly, when we looked at the shield of faith, it's a basic trust in God. But it refers to how you believe, not just what you believe. When it speaks of the just living by faith, okay, now we're moving into that sanctification, that by faith Noah, being warned of God of something that wasn't seen yet. And it hadn't rained up to that time. So here he's being told of a worldwide flood. He needs to build an ark, and he believed God. It refers to how you believe. It says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so this is why we're looking at this as kind of the overview, the umbrella of, okay, so what area are you struggling? Do you see how faith is what's going to help you overcome that? Do you recognize how that piece comes into play? That faith must have the right object. We've looked at that. It's the substance, it's evidence. That faith obeys, it enables to live, to endure. And that real faith extinguishes those arrows of doubt. That's why, above all, taking the shield of faith. That faith believes the promises of God. This is what we had considered when we went through and looked at the shield. These are the points that we looked at. But understand that if you doubt, it's going to lead to defeat. If you think that sin is more satisfying than obeying God, then you're going to give in to the sin. And we see that further on in this chapter, we see the positive example of Moses. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you understand what he gave up by not being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? I mean, he was living in the palace. He would have had anything he wanted, the best education, the best food, anything he wanted to buy, money that was available, he could get it. The nicest chariot, the best horses to pull it, and he rejected it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Why would he do that? Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's faith. He couldn't see the reward yet except through the eyes of faith. It was the evidence of things not seen. But he believed God. He rejected the pleasure of Egypt because he lived by faith. So do you reject the pleasure of sin? Because we understand what faith is. Now, how does faith impact our life? When you see what God has done in the past, it causes us to be grateful. In everything, give thanks. That when we see that Christ died for our sins, when we understand what salvation is, it brings that heart of gratitude. But I think we have to be careful. Because if we're not, we can start to view gratitude as, well, that's just how I pay God back. No, there's no way we can pay God back. But we live in a culture where, you know, if you go out to eat, if you go to a restaurant, it's expected that you will leave a tip. If the service is decent, it's, you know, a certain amount. If it's good, it's a better amount. Even if it's bad, you want to, you know, leave a little bit. Let them know you didn't just forget. And it's expected. In fact, it used to be the going rate was 15%. Now it's 18%. And when you get your, in a lot of places, if you get your bill, they'll put right at the bottom. 18% equals, because they figure nobody knows math anymore. And so here's 18%. Here's 20%. Here's 25%. And what I always find interesting is they're doing it off of the tip, or they're doing it off of tax as well. Like, well, the tax wasn't really part of your service. That's the government taking part of my money. And it's expected. So even though it's called a gratuity, which is speaking of gratis, free, without, well, it's not really free. It's expected. And if you don't do it, that reflects on you. Now, if the service is really bad, and years ago I was with a friend and we'd gone out to eat and the service was horrible. I mean, it was just lousy. The waitress had a lousy attitude, and the service was bad, and I mean, it was just, and so he was picking up the tab for those of us that were there, and so we're walking out, and he had put like, I mean, there were four or five of us, and he had put like, he rounded it up to the next dollar, whatever it was. So I mean, we're talking cents. They didn't even get a dollar tip. Because it was horrible service, and he wanted it clear. This was now. I feel bad for them, so I usually. But he was paying it, and we didn't realize this till we get out, and we get back, and realized he forgot his planner. We had been at this Mexican restaurant. I said it's going to be packed with guacamole and salsa and everything else, because you know you've left pennies, and now you've left your planner, and somebody's got to go get it. And they were actually nice. They didn't do that, but they did have it. But it's expected. The danger is if we start thinking, okay, God has done this for me, so I owe him. Now, there is an aspect where that's true. But if we think we're doing it to pay him back, then it becomes a transaction rather than true gratis, than gratitude. When I see what God has done in the past, that it, my heart ought to respond. If you're not thankful, that's a problem. But when I see what God's grace for the future, that's what gives confidence. That's really faith. And that's why it's so important that we remember he died for my sins. If he saved me from the penalty from sin, can he not save me from the power of it now? Can't he give me victory over that sin where I'm struggling? And that's how we live by faith. See, faith is the key to holiness. If you want to be holy, and we are called to that, if you, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Brother Herbster talked about this last week. Faith is the key. And if we're seeking to live for God's glory, then understand the faith that justifies is also the faith that's going to sanctify. That if you want victory in your life, then we have to learn, how do I apply God's word to where I'm struggling? How do I apply the word to my short temper, to my anger, to my bitterness? The just shall live by faith. This is what we're seeing. So the question is, are you willing to obey God even when his way doesn't really seem to make sense? And can you imagine building an ark for over 100 years when it's never rained? I mean, how do you explain that to people? It's like, well, I just had to have a hobby. I like woodwork. No, I mean, they're not going to understand. It didn't seem to make sense, but he believed God. And in so doing, saved himself and his family and condemned the world because he took God at his word. Are you getting victory over sin? Do you just have a head knowledge? You come to chapel, you tune in and out, you know the right answers, you can get an A on a Bible test, but you aren't getting victory in your life. How are you doing in applying it? See, the just shall live by faith. And in coming weeks, I want us to look at how do we apply it so that we're not just closing that app as we walk out, but that we truly are putting everything through the grid of God's word that we can live for his glory. Do you desire victory? Do you know God personally? You know the facts. Has it made an impact in your emotions that you have surrendered your life to him? If so, then we're in a position to live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that in the coming weeks, that as we look at your word, that as we look at specific areas, that we will apply it personally, that we will get victory. Lord, I pray for our young people here, that you will encourage and strengthen them, that they will live for your glory. And I do pray for some that may have heard this all many, many times growing up, but never truly surrendered, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they too might be able to live a holy, victorious life by faith in Christ alone. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.